Welcome to River of Life Community Church. We're so glad you're here today. And this morning we are going to look into the scriptures to see what it means to have faith to move forward. And so we welcome everyone here. We welcome everyone online. And God is good. He's stirring. Can you sense the Holy Spirit is in the midst of us this morning? Hallelujah. We worship a good, good Father. We worship a good, good Father. And He's here. And I just heard Him say, I'm calling you to Me. And so let's just respond this morning and pray over this message, because as we teach the Word, He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And so as we teach the Word, Jesus Christ is here, dwelling among us, speaking to us right where we're at. How many believe there's something that God's going to give you this morning that you need? Hallelujah. He does that for us. Doesn't matter how many people, God knows exactly what we need, exactly where we're at. And He releases His Word to us to draw us closer to Him, to show us the way. Hallelujah. So I'm excited this morning about faith to move forward. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for this message this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word that's already anointed and quick, and it's powerful and it's sharp. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts for the Word of God to transform us and to change us. Lord, to cut away what needs to be cut away this morning. Because, God, we want to move forward in You. As a church here in Elkhart in the Michiana area, we want to move forward in You. As a church that's called to the nations, Lord, we move forward in You. Lord, we move forward with great expectation of what You have for all of us. Thank You, Lord. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. As we get started, I wanted to share a story with you that's in a book called A Place for You. And it's written by Paul Tournier, and he's a famous author. And he has depicted our Christian hope as a leap of faith. And he said we live in a rhythm of life between quitting one place and seeking another. He used the analogy of a trapeze artist swinging on a high bar to the utmost distance it can carry him, then turning loose and reaching hopefully and courageously for the next bar. There is a breathless suspense of mid-air placelessness. Have you ever watched the trapeze artist? And you're sitting there and there's just this suspense as they reach. And he calls this the anxiety of faith. It calls for hope. Everyone's holding their breath, and maybe the trapeze artist as well as the watching crowd, until this transition is safely made. The transition will never be made unless the trapeze artist or the person of faith find enough hope to let go of the past, take the leap of faith. Hallelujah. So this message this morning is dealing with taking our next steps forward in pursuit of moving forward in God's plan. How many believe God has a plan for your life? All right. And God doesn't sit still. God's on the move. And so, how many of you want to move forward in God's plan? All right, so then you're in the right place at the right time. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 3. And on the screen you'll see verse 13. But before we read 13, I wanted to share 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now let's read the next verse. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew that the only way to progress in his walk with the Lord was by moving forward. He said, this one thing I do, I press toward the goal. His goal was to lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus had already laid hold of for him. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He brought us salvation. And he brought us everything that we need in this life for godliness. And the goal is the one which Jesus has in view for you. Did you know God has a goal for you? In the midst of all your circumstances, God has a goal. So obviously, it's one which may be pursued no matter what's going on in your life. God's goal for us never changes. Remember, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His desire is for our character to change and for our lives to become more like Jesus Christ, so that we represent him to those around us. So regardless of what's going on, the goal is always the same. You don't stop what you're doing to try and become like Jesus. In the midst of what you're doing, God helps you and transforms you. So whether you're with your family, or you're at work, or you're playing, or you're studying, or you're cooking in the kitchen, or you're working in the nursery, or working in the garden, or out working in the garage, or in your business, or in the church, or you're in prayer, God uses it all to mold us. And in the kingdom of God, God is working in our lives every day to demonstrate his kingdom. We are in a new era. We have moved forward into the kingdom of God. God is birthing forth his present truth here in the earth. This is the third church reformation, and the kingdom of God is being established, and we are citizens of the kingdom. Are you a citizen this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. So as citizens, we have responsibilities, and we're on assignment to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because our lives are all about him. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we think should happen, but it is about what God wants for us. So a good question to ask yourself is, are you giving the same concentration and energy to moving forward in your relationship with God that you're giving to everything else in your life? We have to be about the Father's business, regardless of what we're doing, because it's all the Father's business. And that's what God wants us to see, that we are ministers in the marketplace. We are saints that are out in the world, Christians making a difference in people's lives. Hallelujah. Do you want to make a difference? You know, people may call you a fanatic. Have you ever been called a fanatic? I have a few times. But better to be a fanatic than to be so broad in your focus that you're like a stream that's spread across a lot of muddy ground that absolutely has no effect and becomes stagnant and dies. We are vessels of living water that springs up from the inside of us. So everywhere we go, we should be releasing living water that God has put on the inside of us. You know, people need to be washed. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are washed by the word of the Lord. And when you release an encouraging word to someone, you're washing them with the living water of God. You know, you're called to clean up messes. Somebody cleans up our messes, right? Thank you, Lord, for your living water that cleans us on the inside so that what's flowing out of us is pure. So we press towards the mark. And when we gather ourselves together, we need to keep the number one focus, the number one focus. And that's pressing for the high call. Paul had this focus. He was pressing. He wasn't going to let anything stop him in the midst of everything that was going on in his life. And no one sitting here has ever suffered as much as the Apostle Paul. And I highly doubt if anyone listening in the United States has ever suffered as much as the Apostle Paul for the sake of the gospel. Is that true? And yet, he pressed on. Because whatever he did, he wanted to bring glory to the Lord. And I thought about the scripture that says, whether you eat or whether you drink, or whatsoever I do, that I may do it all for the glory of God. And so in the midst of everything we're doing every day, our job, our responsibilities, it's for the glory of God. We work for him. Tell your neighbor, you work for the Lord. So faith to move forward is what we're talking about. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And let's read this verse together. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that these things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is not a definition of faith, but it's a description of what faith does and how it works. True Bible faith is not blind optimism. It's not this feeling like, oh, I hope so. No, true faith is confidence and it's obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. This faith operates simply. God speaks, we hear his word, we trust his word, and we follow it. So no matter what our circumstances are, even if it looks like impossible circumstances, frightening circumstances, unknown circumstances, if we obey God's word just the same because we believe that he will do it, what is right and what is best for us. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they wanted them to bow down and worship the idol. And they said, no, go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace. Our God's able to deliver us, but whether he does or not, we're not going to bow to your idols. That is the attitude and the determination that needs to be in our heart. Lord, we believe your word and that you have the best for us. And so whatever the circumstances, God, we're going to trust you. That is total trust. I mean, that is letting go of the trapeze bar to reach for the other bar. Have you ever felt like you're in that place where you're suspended, just waiting? You're taking that leap of faith, but God will never, ever let us down. Tell your neighbor, he'll never let you down. All right, so there's three words that summarize what true Bible faith is, and that is substance, evidence, and a good testimony. So the word substance literally means to stand upon and to support. Faith is to a Christian what a foundation is to a house. It gives confidence and assurance that we will stand. So you might say faith is the confidence of things hoped for. When a believer has faith in God's way, his word gives him confidence and assurance that what he promised he will experience. God's going to come through. The word evidence simply means conviction. This is an inward conviction from God that what he promised, he will perform. The presence of God, given faith in one's heart, is conviction enough that he will keep his word. And the witness or testimony, the scripture says they obtained a good testimony. And this is an important Hebrew word. It occurs 11 times in this chapter. But the summary of Hebrews 12:1 says that the heroes of faith, right? The heroes of faith, that we're surrounded by so great a witness. This cloud of witnesses surrounds us. Have you ever thought about the heroes of faith are peering over the balconies of heaven and are looking down at us, and they are a witness to the faithfulness of God, and they are cheering us on? Have you ever gotten a picture of that? That will encourage you no matter what you're going through. And I'm sure my mom is standing there with them, you know? It's like those saints that we know that serve God with all of their heart, they're appearing over the balcony of heaven cheering us on. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And God's divine approval is upon them. And that's what we seek. Not because we have to, but because we love God. When you love someone, you want them to approve of what you're doing. You want their blessing upon your life. So some people laughed at these great men and women when they stepped out by faith. But God was with them, and he enabled them all to succeed. A quote that I read, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen." So what is effective faith? We're going to take a look at this. We're doing a lot of teaching this morning. Effective faith is total dependence on God and a willingness to do his will. You want your faith effective? Then we depend on God. The first sin in the garden was from Adam and Eve wanting to be independent from God. And that released something into the human race that we look to be independent rather than dependent upon God. We depend upon ourselves. We depend upon our own abilities. We depend upon what we can see. But effective faith can see what is invisible. Effective faith is complete and humble obedience to God's will. It is human nature to want our own will. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed how your own will rises up within you when things aren't going exactly how you think they should? And then you want to take control of that. And you want to manipulate that. But when we have faith in God, we've got to trust his will. It is readiness to do whatever he calls us to do. Are you ready for whatever God has assigned for you? Are you picking and choosing your assignments in your head? Thinking about them. God might have something totally different planned for your life. So the word that summarizes all of this is submission. Submitting our life to God. Submitting our will to God. Praying like Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." So, like I said, the opposite of that is being independent, to want to direct our own lives and to have what we desire. You know, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, it was very peaceful when God walked with them. He walked with them, he met with them every morning. He spoke with them. It was very peaceful. And after they learned the difference between good and evil, everything changed. Everything changed for their lives. So there's a struggle that goes on in our soul once you know good and evil. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They received that knowledge, and Satan lied to them and told them they'd become like God. They had no idea what they were getting themselves into by being disobedient. It was this downward spiral that affected them, affected the garden, affected the earth. Everything began to die, began to decay, because they learned about new good and evil and had allowed evil to come into their life. And so when we become born again by the Spirit of God, there's this constant journey that we're learning what is good and what is evil. It's a journey. You don't learn it all at once. And many people fall into the evil unexpectedly, unknowingly, because they're naive. And then they experience the hurt and the pain and the sorrow that it brings. And so because God loves us so much, He has a good plan for us. He wants us to walk in His truth, because His truth is good. It's the foundation of our lives. Faith is the foundation. Faith in the Word of God. We hold up our shield of faith, right? Our shield of faith protects us. The Word of God protects us. There are boundaries set in the Word of God. Boundaries. Moral boundaries, which our world wants to totally throw out the door and ignore. But there are moral lines that God has drawn in His Word to protect us, because He loves us. He said He would not withhold any good thing from us. And so He's blessing our life. He's helping us when we obey His truth and when we walk by faith. Faith in the Word of God. Faith that what He promised, He said He would do. Thank you, Lord. There is a spiritual war that goes on continually for our souls. We are bombarded every day with the filth and the perversion that's in this world. Many things that were happening behind the scenes are being exposed, and we're seeing how corrupt this world is. Thank God this world is not our home. That's why the scripture says we're just passing through. The more you realize about the evil and the corruption and the depravity of man, the more you desire to be close to God. Hallelujah. So independent souls struggle. They struggle to submit to God. You know, you may have spoke with people that have raised strong-willed children. They struggle to submit. They struggle to yield. They fight. We do the same thing to our Heavenly Father in spiritual things. We will struggle and fight until finally, well, we know He's going to win. Eventually, if you keep pursuing God, you're going to yield, because the Lord is right. He's not a man that He can lie. Hallelujah. Let's go on. How can we know our faith is effective? Remember, we're moving forward in faith. To move forward, we need effective faith. And effective faith, once again, depends upon God. And Jesus, in this passage we're going to look at in Luke, He was teaching His disciples. And so we're just going to go ahead and read what He shared. Then He said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That Greek word for offenses is scandalon. It is a trap stick, a snare, a cause of displeasure, an occasion to fall. It is a stumbling block. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, these snares are set for you. These opportunities to stumble are going to come. When you get saved, everything isn't just wonderful and easy. Snares come. Traps are set for those who belong to God. Have you ever noticed? You know, we need to be aware. And if we're not aware, then we need to listen to good counsel around us when they say, be careful of that. You're heading in the wrong direction. If you love your brother, if you love your sister, you're going to encourage them to stay on the path that God has planned for them. So he says that it's better for this person that causes the offense that if they just hung a millstone around his neck than to offend the little ones. To offend is to trip up or entice to sin. And I would just say this is a warning to education systems of this world. They are hanging millstones around children's necks. And they are setting them up and enticing them to sin. By what they are teaching them, children are not adults. Adults are ready to process and handle information. But I have said for years, who is protecting the innocence of our children? That should be our heart's cry as the church. Protect our children. Protect the innocence of our children. And as parents, we watch over our children. We guard over them. That is the charge that God gives to us. And so I am thankful for the mom movement that is going across the United States. The moms woke up and they have come out of their caves and they have realized what the school systems have been teaching the children, the educational systems, and they are standing up. And I don't know if you've watched them on any interviews, but they are fierce to protect their children. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican. Parents protect their children. And that is the charge that God has given us. And so we pray for those moms that are out there and fighting for the innocence of our children. Let's teach education and get rid of all this extra stuff that we don't need. The baby boomers are much better off and stable than what the generations coming up. These children can't handle this information, and there's so much mental illness and so many children that are so disturbed because they have no place to process or put the information that they are hearing. Jesus, help us. Help us. I get calls every day with parents that don't know what to do with 7 and 8 year olds. There is this spirit that's been released. So, Father, we just cry out as the church in this territory and this church in America. Let the church rise up and cry out on behalf of our children, Lord, that you will stop this insanity that's going on in our educational systems. Lord, we pray for it to be cut off and to be stopped in Jesus' name. Lord, whatever it takes, raise people up. Put them in the positions, Lord, they need to be in. Let their voices be heard. Make a place for them, O God. Let the voice of wisdom cry out in the marketplace. The scripture says wisdom is out in the streets and it's crying. Lord, let wisdom cry out. Your wisdom, Lord. that is from above, that's first peaceable. Lord, it's peaceful. These children need peace, Lord. We cry out on their behalf today. We cry out, Lord, and we ask you to cut off this evil plan in Jesus' mighty name. Let's give the Lord a shout of praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's go on and read this passage. There's more to it. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You know, when they heard that charge, that they could be sinned against so many times in one day, and they had to forgive that person if they asked for forgiveness, they were like, Lord, I don't think we have enough faith for that. You better increase our faith, Lord. Because, you know, often 3 strikes and you're out with most people. It's like, okay, I'm done with you. But the Lord says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day comes back and asks for forgiveness, we are to forgive them. Hallelujah. So you'd need faith that they would actually change, wouldn't you? When you repent, that means to change. So does that mean they sin against you in 7 different areas? That's a lot of behavior changes in one day. Lord, let us have faith. Hallelujah. But human nature being what it is, there are always going to be offenses that can easily become opportunities for us to sin. God's people must get into the habit of facing offenses honestly and lovingly and forgiving those who repent. He didn't say forgive those that didn't come and ask for it, but that's another whole teaching. But the scripture says, take heed to yourselves. We need to be ready to do this. And the disciples' request was genuine. They wanted more faith to be able to do what Jesus was asking them. Have you ever asked the Lord, give me more faith? Have you ever asked him that? Yeah. I mean, that's a cry that we say, Lord, give me more faith. And we're not facing circumstances like they were. So their request was genuine. And Jesus, he didn't directly answer their question. Have you ever noticed how Jesus does that in the scripture? Has he ever done that to you? You ask him a direct question, but you don't get a direct answer. He loves to do that. So he didn't give a direct answer to his disciples either, because he goes on and tells the story about the mustard seed. Because obviously it's not about the amount of faith that you have, but it's about having faith in an all-powerful God. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed and you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus was charging his disciples to stay humble. Stay humble as you fulfill God's word and God's commandments. And don't expect God to thank you. Oh, thank you. for obeying me in that. We do that with our children sometimes. But God doesn't say, oh, thank you so much. That was wonderful. You did a great job. He may encourage you, but you know, overall, it isn't about doing something for God to thank us. It's about being humble. And not only do people expect thank yous, but also they like to pat themselves on the back. Boy, I was so righteous today. Look at me, how great I did. Hallelujah. But when we work humbly, obey God, follow what He's asking us to do, there is this faith that grows in us. You know, it's like this tiny mustard seed. It's planted in the ground. First, you don't see any visible signs of it. But pretty soon, it starts to grow and it becomes this magnificent tree with lots of branches. And so often, the little things that you're doing, you're being so faithful in those little things, people don't notice it. But God notices it, and it's increasing you. It's increasing you. So whether people notice us or not, it's not about that. Because faithful servants shouldn't expect some kind of reward. I've heard people play, let's make a deal with God. God, if I do this, will you do this? And you have to tell them, God doesn't play, let's make a deal. Your idea may be great to you, but God's will, His idea, is greater. It's greater. Often it's something you hadn't even thought of. Hallelujah. So we have to keep the right attitude with God. Amen? God is not a man. God doesn't operate. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I want to go higher in this season. I'm ready to go to another level. We're talking about moving forward, pressing toward the upward call that God has for us. So keeping the right heart attitude as we move forward. Ephesians 6:6, doing the will of God from the heart. We do it because we love Him. Not because we want to get rewarded, not because we want to get patted on the back, but we do it because we love Him. We do it from our heart. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, His commandments are not grievous. And often in counseling, I've corrected people because they'll say, oh, serving God is so hard. No, it's not hard. The scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. That's what's hard. God's commandments are not grievous. And Psalm 48 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So serving Him is a delight. It's not a duty that we have to perform. And we can really get the wrong heart attitude if we're not careful. And we obey Him because we love Him. We love Him. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, for I know the plans are the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your heart. God will listen to us. Do you know what a privilege that is to have the audience of a God of the universe listen to you? Sometimes we want to pull God down to our level, pull Jesus down to our level, but he is high and lifted up. And we need to keep him high and lifted up if we want to go higher. When you pull him down to your level and you start thinking about him and treating the relationship so casually, you lose something. Keep him high and lifted up. Exalt him. What an honor that when we pray to him, he listens to us. He hears our heart's cry. The scripture says he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows when we're on our sickbed. He knows when we're in desperate need of help. And he hears that cry. Sometimes we can't cry out ourselves with our voices. Others cry out for us, but we're crying out from our heart, from our spirit, cries out, and God hears that. He's so amazing. So God's purpose is for you and I to respond to him as a trusting child, relying upon the Father to conform us in our attitudes and our actions to his Son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's God's purpose. Your problem is sin. We were all born in sin with a sin nature, which shows itself in selfish desire to control our own lives. The ultimate consequence of choosing our own way is spiritual death and eternal separation from God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He's God's provision. He didn't leave us hopeless. God's provision is Christ the Savior, who chose to die in your place to be your substitute, paying the penalty for your sin. He will save you from not only the penalty, but also the power of sin. Grab a hold of that. You are saved from the power of sin when you receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. When the Spirit of Christ lives within you, he gives you a new nature. You hear this almost every service. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are a new creature in Christ. And so sin has no power over us. We no longer have to sin. Before you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, people sin. You wonder, how in the world could that person do that to someone else? How could someone treat another person in that way? Well, because they're lost. Satan is their taskmaster. He's calling the shots. They don't realize that, but when you're in darkness and you're living in the kingdom of darkness, there's only two kingdoms, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. When you're living in the kingdom of darkness and Satan is your master, you're going to do things you could never even believe yourself that you did. But when we come into the kingdom of light, we no longer have to sin. Doesn't mean we're not tempted. Is that right? Scripture says we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But we don't have to choose those things. We do have power within us. Do you know that? You just got to call on the power within you to help you. Your part is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the substitute for your sin. Receive Him into your life as Lord, trusting Him to control every area of your life. John 1, 12 to 13 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We are born of God. Thank you, Lord, that You've given us a way to come to You. You've given us to be free, a way to be free from our past, from the pain of sin. Lord, You've given us power. And I love that we become children of God. We're adopted into His family. Thank you, Lord. So I have a prayer I'm going to lead you in, if you'll just bow your head if you'd like to pray this prayer. And it's to repent of going our own way. If you'd like to pray that prayer, God, I admit I have often chosen the wrong way by going my own way and ignoring You. I ask You to forgive me for my sin. I ask that Jesus Christ come into my life to take control of my life and make me the person He created me to be. Thank You, Jesus, for what You will do in me and through me. And I just want to pray over our church and those listening. Father, I just thank You, Lord, that this prayer extends to all those that are connected with us, Lord. We thank You, Father, that You are cleansing us today and You have forgiven us today for an independent spirit, for trying to go our own way, Father. I thank You that You cut us loose in the spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You cut us loose, Lord God, in the natural. Father God, that we will move forward in faith, that we will accomplish what You've called us to do. Lord God, that Your word will be fulfilled in our lives and in our church. And I ask You, God, to bless us and strengthen us and draw us closer to You. And Lord, let the power of God move through us, Lord, to break through situations, Lord, that we are facing, circumstances that look like they are beyond our control. Father God, I just thank You for Your power, Lord, to move in our lives, God, to bring us to a freedom, to bring us, Lord, to a place where we are totally trusting in You, and Lord, that we are moving forward at a quick pace. Father, I just thank You, Lord, that every saint will move forward at a quick pace, and they will be alert and aware of what is going on around them and how to pray, Lord God. I thank You, Lord, for Your watchman's anointing upon every person, upon every household. Lord, that we will be aware of the enemy's plans to set a trap for our families and those we love. Lord God, I thank You for the anointing and the power, Lord, to cancel those assignments, Lord, that have come against us. Lord, we thank You, Father, for Your mercy and Your grace and Your power, Lord, to flow through us, oh God. Father, let us be a testimony. Let us be a witness. Ha! Let us be a witness to those around us, Lord God. I thank You, Lord. I thank You, Lord. Father, I pray for those that have been feeling stagnant, Lord, like they're just stuck. Lord, like their feet are in mud and they can't move. Lord, I thank You, Father. Lord God, that You send a refreshing upon them, Lord. That Your water, the water from the river from the throne of God flows upon them, in them, through them, in their homes, in their circumstances, Lord. Let the river of God flow, the river of God that's full of life, Lord. And we cancel those death assignments. We cancel the death assignments that the enemy has set against the people of God. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that your life comes, Lord God, and that we experience life abundantly, Lord. Let our hearts rejoice in you. Let our hearts rejoice in you. I pray, Father God, for every family that's represented here today. Let our hearts rejoice in you, and let there be exponential growth, Lord, and understanding, Lord God, in every way as we yield ourselves to you and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, for eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us every day. Lord, every day, in every circumstance and situation. Lord, we praise you and we thank you, Lord. And let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to close with this scripture, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just set a minute in the spirit. You know, you got to start to digest, hallelujah, everything that the Spirit just poured in. Thank you, Lord, as we just sit in your presence this morning. I heard the Lord say he's restoring what the enemy has stolen. This is a time of restoration. Is there anyone here that's looking for restoration? For God to restore what the enemy has stolen. Lord, you see the hands of those that have been raised, Lord. You hear their hearts cry. We thank you, Lord, that you're restoring back to them what the enemy has stolen from them. Father, I thank you that you are releasing angels on assignment on their behalf. Lord, that these angels take back what has been stolen. We call it back. We decree the enemy cannot have it. He cannot have it. Any destruction he has done, God can heal and restore and make new again. Thank you, Lord. I've got my faith out there for restoration. God is restoring that which was lost. If you believe that, just stand to your feet. God is restoring that which is lost. Thank you, Lord. Father, let's just pray in the Spirit. Just tell the enemy he cannot have it. He's got to loose it. You know, we pray for ourselves, right? You have the authority in your situation. We command the enemy to return what he has stolen. In Jesus' name, we cancel his assignment. In Jesus' name, we decree that the thief is defeated. He is defeated. He has stolen your peace and your joy. It's defeated in Jesus' name. He's tried to steal health and finances. Those assignments are canceled in Jesus' mighty name because Jesus is a restorer. He's a restorer. He's reconciling relationships right now. Right now, God is restoring families and relationships. Hallelujah. The prodigals are coming home. Hallelujah. We call them. Come now. Come now. Come now in Jesus' name. Halamasita. Holy Spirit, go out and arrest those. Hashikamanana. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, you've heard the cry of the saints, Lord. Only you can do these things. We can't do them ourselves. We're totally dependent on you. We're totally submitted to you. And God, we trust you to restore and to bring back what the enemy has stolen. Hashikamana. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that when things are restored, they're better than they were in the first place. Thank you, Lord. So just decree, my life is going to be better than it was in the first place. My situation is going to be better than it was in the first place. There's no lack in God. Lord, we have our faith out there this morning. We are trusting in you for miracles. Bring miracles, Lord, into our lives. We need a miracle. We need miracles in these situations, Lord. You know, you cry out on behalf for the miracle that you need. We need it, Jesus. You hear their hearts cry. Restore, restore, restore. Thank you, Jesus. You've called River of Life to be restorers in our community. Lord, let it begin in our lives. Testimonies of restoration. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for everyone connected to River of Life. Lord, we love our River of Life family. Thank you, Father. We're your sons and daughters. And we love you, Lord. We reach out this morning, and our heart's cry is that each of us will be restored, that God will restore what the enemy has stolen. He's got to give it back. He's already defeated. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that our faith is in an all-powerful God. And our focus is on an all-powerful God. And we take our focus off the problem and put it on an all-powerful God that has gone out to restore to us, to bring it back. And we thank you. Can we give the Lord a praise this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He's a restorer. Ah, Shikamashata. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for restoring in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah.